Come on in, take a seat. Pastor will give you a hug on your way in. Come on in, come on in. I'd like to start this morning.
So much fellowship.
Isn't that the name of the church?
Don't you hate fellowship?
I was going to say, don't you hate it when the body loves on each other? Like, how do you stop that?
Don't do it.
Okay, now it's time to start. We're gonna start with a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Right, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this is what you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Kara, please stand and join me in prayer. Father God, we are humbled by your grace, Lord. Mm-hmm. How you love us, how you've demonstrated that love for us in the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, I ask that this day that you would help us to keep that on the forefront of our mind, Lord. And when we worship you now, Lord, let us be thinking of your grace, how much you've forgiven us, Lord. And we thank you for all of this. In the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. I'm going to share this quick passage in Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Let's give our praise this morning to the Lion and the Lamb.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Amen. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's continue to sing the greatness of our God.
You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring life to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
And all the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
Lord, you are great. You are greatly to be praised. Lord, every breath is a gift from you, and we're so thankful. We're thankful for the gift of life and love and light that you give us, Lord. You are holy. You're perfect in power and love and purity, and you give us your holiness, Lord, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. We want to join with the angels and the saints and the heavenly host and sing praise to your name, for you are worthy. Amen. Adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen.
Solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Be on my lips. becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, known by her true name. And that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised with angels and saints.
Father, we praise you for your goodness, for your love, for your holiness, that you make us holy, that you're making us like yourself, that you're ridding us of all of our sin. You're freeing us, Lord, from our sin and our guilt, mm-hmm. and you're making us into a pure bride that you can have for all eternity, that we can be with you, Lord, that you will be with us, and that we will celebrate at that wonderful celebration, the great marriage feast of the Lamb. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And until then, help us to live for you, Lord. Help us to be pure and holy as you are pure and holy. Mm-hmm. Teach us by your Spirit this morning how to do just that. Lord, I pray that you be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Everybody, good morning. I'm used to having the headset on me, so I forgot that I need this thing. And having an Italian that has to not use his hands is might as well just shut my mouth. Borderline impossible. Okay, so a couple quick things. First, we've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Okay, you want to hear something really cool? Really cool. So I shared this story, I don't know, like a year or two ago. But that song just reminds me. You know that song, "Your praise will ever be on my lips." Remember that?
It's
song?
Yeah, okay.
Yes, I know. But it's a good reminder. I shared this story. My littlest son, Ezekiel, he learned the song wrong. And so, like, this was a few years back when he was younger. And so he would just be singing all the time, "Your praise, Lord, will never be on my lips. Never be on my lips." And he was singing his little heart out. "Your praise, Lord, will never be on my lips." And so I was, honey, it's praise will ever be on my lips. Because, like, we're always praising him. Oh, I got it, Dad. Okay, so your praise will ever be on my lips. Absolutely. That's what we need to be singing during rough times, during hard times. Usually that's what the enemy wants to come in, right? He wants to tear down your heart so you'll stop praising him. You'll start thanking him. You'll stop, just like he did try to do with Job. And so, okay, after this all big theological thing, okay, ever be on my, okay. All right, so turn back up on the songs. Your praise will never be on my... But that's a lot like us, isn't it? Sometimes when we go through hard times, isn't it? We start singing that dumb song, "It'll never be on my lips," instead of "ever be on my lips." And that's what we need to think about as we grow in Christ. We need to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's what these trials do for us. So especially if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through a struggle in your heart, if you're going through molasses right now, and that's where you're walking, you praise him anyway. You thank him anyway, because he is going to take you over to the other side. You're going to make it. You're going to make it, and you're going to go into his arms. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right. Well, let me see. What do we got? Let's do announcements first. And I'm going to try to rush through this, hopefully. Okay, so again, we've got tons and tons and tons of Panera Bread. Yeah, literally, I don't even know how many loaves of bread and stuff. So would you please, when you leave, grab a Walmart bag or something, take as much bread as you can, French baguettes, loaves, bagels, take it all with you and bless your friends, bless your family. Take it free. It's a gift in Jesus' name. We've got a lot of people out this weekend, so please, I'm asking you to take double what you normally take. For that. Tithes and offerings, you guys know we don't take up tithes and offerings, but we receive them in the back in the little bird box in the hallway. So put all your tithes and offerings in there. We receive them in Jesus' name. Again, just for our baptized folks, just again, 8 folks baptized, don't forget to pray for them. Don't forget to continue to, we want them to grow. You know, as a farmer sows his seed, we want that seed to go on fertile soil that will produce fruit 30, 60, 100 times. So pray that they would be rooted in Christ. Those roots would go down deep for them. All those who got baptized, it's an amazing, amazing thing that happened. So continue to pray for them. Think about each one of them up here who got baptized a couple of weeks and a couple of weekends ago, and pray for them, because it's pretty amazing. I love it. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so prayer meetings, if you would like to come join us for prayer. I just love, Gary, how that just continues to grow and people come out faithfully to pray. So thankful for that. Meeting here at 9 a.m. Also, women's Bible study starting on June 11th, right? It's going to be the 2nd and 4th, Living Beyond Yourself. And it's going through the fruit of the Spirit with Erica Weaver, who's not here today, and Flo, yes? And so they are going to have child care for that. Somebody asked me, and we are going to have child care for that, but I'll let her tell you more about that next week. Also, the Cracker Barrel Women's Bible Study, May 25th on Cortez, a free lunch, limit $12. Threw that one in there. Okay. it should be great. There's a sign-up sheet on one of the back tables. And I think we've already got about 10, 15 women that are signed up. So we just want to encourage you. There's no strings attached. Just help the ladies get to know one another better. Okay? So it's free as a gift in Jesus' name for the women here at the church. Also, men's Bible study this Tuesday, right? 6 o'clock dinner. Okay, I'm just going to ask. Mark, what are we having?
Hot dogs.
Hot dogs. Hot diggity dogs. And then 6:30 is Bible study. And Gary, you're going to be...
We're going to be learning how to have the perfect marriage.
Ah, excellent. Okay. So, Mary Kate, you're going to also be joining. And hey, also pray for Gary. Gary and Mary Kate, instead of going with me in the footsteps of the apostle tour, kicked us to the curb later on this year, and they decided to spend... almost 2 weeks in Israel itself instead of just a couple days, since we're going to other places. So you guys are going in what, 2 weeks?
A week from tomorrow.
A week from tomorrow. Okay, isn't that amazing?
Well, wait. Okay, as long as you bring it up now.
I do.
You want? Okay. One of our stops will be the Wailing Wall. And so if you have any prayer requests that you'd like us to take along, and that put them on a sheet of paper, and we will dutifully deliver them. Yes.
Awesome, Gary. Thank you, Mary Kate. Thank you. So pray for them, that God would just be speaking to them as they're getting just, and that's going to, what they're seeing and experiencing there, they're going to bring back to here. So I'm very excited for them, very excited. So keep them in prayer. Also, Josh and Amanda, they've been working so hard here in ministry. The church, we bought them a little weekend. They're having their second baby. And so we got them a weekend away, so they're not here today. Okay, but they will be joining us. They're in Orlando, actually where we were just at. And just having a nice time together, a little baby Jasp. So just want to encourage you guys. Just pray for them as well. And then next Wednesday, or this upcoming Wednesday, I should say, we're going to be meeting back here. They'll be back for this Wednesday. And I think they're going through the Case for Christ. And I think it's been pretty good, at least that's what I heard. So that's this Wednesday, 6:30 to 8:30. Thursday is the Forgotten God. Is there anybody who is taking, would like to take this Bible study, who did not get a book on any of the other days? Is there anyone else? Well, we'll have to ask your mom for that one. Anyone else back there? Okay. Okay. Okay, yes. Oh, then let me give you the microphone because I was going to say Nate will yell at me, but he's not here today. Somebody else will yell at me. Here you go.
For anybody that has made it through chapter one, I highly recommend going on the internet and looking up Joni, last name?
Erickson Tata.
And reading her story, it is, wow, it's empowering. Very empowering.
So we'll be reading, you'll have needed to read chapters one or two by this Thursday. Is there anybody else who wants a book who did not get one? Okay, all right, two? Okay, chapter one and two. Yes, there was somebody else who asked me specific. Okay, great. Would you, Bree, would you do me a favor? Would you grab that and bring it back to that lovely young lady with the silver hair? Bobby from the lobby. All right. Okay, we're going to announce that experience again. Okay, so we also have one quick video, and then we're not going to get into the book of James today. I was gone all this week. On a field trip with 25 of us. I was going to see how many came here this morning. I just got back yesterday. Seems like we're missing some. But we did have very long days, to be honest. So for those of you guys who are here, you should be very proud of yourselves. Good job. It was like Friday was literally 6:45 in the morning till about 11. We finished with devotionals about 11 p.m. at night. And it was just so powerful and so exciting. We're going to show you a little video. Next week, I'm going to tell you some stories. Some of the kids actually got to see miracles, a miracle right in front of their eyes. God caused a limb to grow right in front of their eyes. It was amazing. Freaked out some of the kids who had never seen a miracle before, but just God chose to do that right in front of us. It was absolutely amazing. It was actually at the Holy Land. And one of the kids was he was just crying. He's just like, I had to take him back to the, he was so shook up. He's like, wow, that has to be God. Yes, son, it is. And it was just, everybody was praising the Lord. It was just amazing. God did some really neat things. When I say neat, it was just amazing things on this trip. So, but we'll talk about that next week, but I'm going to show a little video. I haven't seen it myself. So George, are you able to roll film? Do you even have that? Okay, good.
Sleep.
King of heaven and earth, all of creation bows. I give you my heart for all that it's worth. I'm at your service now. But I always wanna guess just what you need, trying to honor my vow. Maybe this time you can take the lead, and I won't try to pull you by the sleeve. Because every time I think that I know better, I lose my way. So God, what you wanna do today?
So cool stuff. And so, but without further ado, Gary, I know you want to get up here. Gary's teaching because I would never have been able to do it. Well, that's not true. If God called me to do it, I would have been able to do it. But I'm so thankful that you're teaching today, Gary. I cannot tell you. Didn't even realize how tired I was till till last night when I was like, I need to go to bed. So let's pray for Gary if we can. And Father, I just thank you for just all that you're doing in Gary's life, Lord. I just thank you for our friendship, Lord. I thank you that he's an elder in this church, Lord God, and blessing other people and ministering. And we're so thankful for him, Lord God. Lord, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that you'd bless him and his wife on his trip, Lord God. It would just be such an anointed trip, Lord, that they would seek you and see you clearly, Lord, maybe clearer than they ever have before, Lord God. I ask you would also bless this time of teaching, Lord God, that you would anoint his tongue. Lord God, you would anoint the word that was spoken. Lord, it would be what you want said, not what he wants said, what you want said, and that he would follow the lead of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to dry bones and breathe life into them in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what you do, Lord God. And so, Lord, I pray for all those kids, Lord, who just got along so well, were such a good witness, Lord God, and all that, Lord. I'm just so thankful for that trip, Lord God. I just ask you to bless them and draw them closer to you and one another, Lord God. And then finally, Lord, I pray for St. Victor, whose just foot is hurting him, Lord. I just pray that you'd help him and heal him up today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And before amen. Mr. Geary takes over while he's setting up, I don't know if that's a minute thing or 2 minutes, but we probably had just on the last day, no kidding now, we had at least 10 or 20 people just come up, shake our hands. Where are you guys at? Where are your kids at? Where are you from? Tell us about where. It was amazing. They were such a good witness. And so just want to encourage you kids who are still here today. Lord, you did a great job. So, all right, Mr. Geary, all yours.
Let's see. Please turn to Matthew chapter 18. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand because you will indeed need it. Matthew chapter 18. When Pastor asked me to do a Sunday morning, I always go to the Lord and go, okay, Lord, what topic would you have me do? And what passage in Scripture would you have me work from? And he told me forgiveness. Now, to me, I feel that's right in my wheelhouse. I really believe that forgiveness and unforgiveness are a key to the walk as a believer and our peace and our joy in the Lord. And that, so it seemed very much like a natural. And that, this was where I felt he wanted us to go. Now let's define some terms before we start. Okay. And Chris, I guess would you cut the light? A little hard to see the light. And interestingly, if you look, the word that we translate to forgive in Hebrew is nasah. In Greek, it's aphemi, and basically this is the same thing, the pardon, to forsake, to lay aside, right? And that's pretty much what the modern definition is. Stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Cancel a debt. What's the opposite? Well, the opposite is unforgiving, unwilling or unable to forgive, having or making no allowance for error or weakness, right? Now, key word when we think about forgiveness is debt, right? If you look at the Hebrew word nasa, you notice that's very similar to the Hebrew word for forgive, right? And I don't believe that's an accident, right? And what's the modern, I guess we all know what debt is, but it's the owing money or some other debt to a person. Okay, now why is forgiveness so important to us, right? Well, if we don't understand forgiveness and we're unwilling to forgive, I think it's almost impossible for us to understand grace, right? The Lord in the Lord's Prayer, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I believe that someone has done something to me that I can't forgive, and that how am I going to believe that there's not something that I've done that the Lord is unwilling to forgive? Right? It's impossible for our minds to hold that thought, I believe, in that. So it's essential for us to understand forgiveness and be willing to forgive to really fully understand and appreciate grace. Right? Now, Jesus tells us it's important in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. Right? Now, forgiveness demonstrates God's love to unbelievers. And that when we forgive someone and a non-believer sees that, right, they see God in us. Because the truth is that none of us are capable to forgive anyone a real sin against us without the Lord's power being in them. So when we forgive, we're demonstrating the Lord's power, right? We're showing it to the world, and they can't deny it. They can deny a lot of things. They can call us a lot of names. But you can't deny that when you see it in front of you. Okay. Forgiveness restores relationships. When we don't forgive someone, whether it be a believer or a non-believer, whether it be a family member, a co-worker, whoever, and that relationship is broken. It's seriously damaged. Forgiveness restores that relationship. The last one, I think, is critical. Unforgiveness can consume us. Jesus, when he was in the synagogue, quoted Isaiah, and he said, "I have come to set the captives free." Well, one way he sets the captives free is by showing us how to forgive each other our sins one against the other. And if we don't forgive, it's like letting the other person have, while it's been said that it's like letting the other person have free space in our head. Right? They control our thoughts, right? They put poison in our brains. We're not thinking good thoughts when we have somebody that we feel owes us something and that we need to get paid back. That's sitting in my mind, and that's like dripping poison in my mind, right? You know, praise will ever be on my lips. Well, you try praising the Lord while you've got unforgiveness dripping in your head. See how that works out for you. Right? Now, there's some truths about forgiveness, right, that we need to understand before we get into the chapter. By the way, Scott, if you want, you can have the PowerPoint in that so you don't have to take pictures. I'll give you a copy afterwards. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what was done to us was okay. Right? We have it in our heads, well, if I forgive him for what he did, it means it was okay that he did it to me. No, it does not. The truth is that if somebody molests you, somebody steals money from you, somebody lies about you, and that, you know, that, no, you don't, you know, it's not okay for them to have done that to you. But you're still required to forgive them. And we'll see that when we get into the chapter. Also, this phrase common, oh, well, forgive and forget. No, I'm sorry. If a real event happened to you, you do not forget it. Don't kid yourself. It still happened. If you were molested as a child, you were molested as a child. It's not going to disappear. Forgiving does not mean that what happened does not happen. But it does change the way that you look at it. And I've seen that time and again in prayer with other people. Partial forgiveness can mislead us. And what I mean by that, as Christians, we know we're supposed to forgive. And so somebody does something to me, it's like, okay, yeah, no, I forgive them. And then, well, have I really? Is it still part on my mind in that? Or am I just saying I'm forgiving, but I really haven't forgiven someone? true forgiveness, what real forgiveness is when I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I turn this person over to you for what they did to me. And Lord, my prayer is that they would know the same grace that you've shown me, that they would repent of their sins as you've had me repent of my sins, so that they know you the same way I know you. When you do that with someone, it's amazing the relief. I can think of one example. A gentleman, he'd been molested when he was 10 years old. Never told anybody about it. And when he got to the point that he was able to take that person to the Lord, that person, by the way, had passed away, but he was able to go to the Lord and take that person to the Lord, and that's when the real forgiveness and the real release, and he was truly set free. That. Forgiving isn't always easy, even for believers. And it's not in our nature to forgive. The truth is that if you knife me in the back, I'm still going to bleed, I'm going to hurt, and my natural state is to want to get back at you. That's really the truth. Let's face it. And forgiveness only comes from the Lord. All right, we truly need God's help to forgive. All right. This, I put a red background on this because it's a stop sign. Right. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Pastor asked, why do we need God's help to forgive? Well, how we do it is we ask the Lord to make us willing to forgive that person, to put that forgiveness in our heart. And I think when we get into the chapter this morning, and I hope to get through the whole chapter, we'll see, that the Lord shows us how to do that. And we'll get into the chapter. And now these are some of the reasons that we use to say why we can't forgive, right? And you know, maybe you've used one or another. They need to pay for what they've done to me. Okay? They didn't apologize for what they've done. They haven't asked or said that they're sorry about what they've done to me, right? It's too big a thing to forgive. How do you forgive that? That's big. They killed my child in a drunken driving accident. How do you forgive that? And or it's too little a thing to forgive. It's no big deal. Let it go. I can't forget it. It plays on my mind. Or I've already forgiven them, but yet you're still holding it against them. We'll get into that in the passage, right? All right. Truthfully, forgiveness is bigger than forgiveness. It's about sin, redemption, and loving each other. Okay, now let's get into the past. Let's get into Matthew, into the scripture. All right. Interesting. I love now. Originally, my thought was is I was going to start at verse 21, all right, which is about, we'll get there in a little bit. And the Lord says, no, I want you to start at verse 1. Like, okay, Lord, well, nobody's ever covered 35 verses in 45 minutes at Home Fellowship Church. Ever. So we'll see whether I create a first here or not. But there's a reason why he does this, okay? Because now our text, right, I've got little subheadings every so many verses, right? Well, that wasn't part of the original script. Some modern editor put those in. And we tend to look at them as little blocks of scripture. And there's a reason that these scriptures come in the order that they come in. This chapter is one whole, and we don't fully understand forgiveness unless we start at verse 1. So the Lord is right. Okay. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. I love it. You can picture. It says the disciples asked Jesus who was the greatest. It doesn't say, I'm guessing it was Peter and John, right? Because they were always at each other, right? And I can see where they might have had this opinion, right? Just the previous chapter, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. A couple chapters before that, they were on a mission trip, healing the sick and casting out demons. So I can just see, Anna Peter, well, how many did you heal while you were there? Did you heal any leprosy? You know, how many demons? You can just see him doing it, right? And the fact that Jesus called out a child tells me they did it in public. It wasn't some night when it was just the disciples and Jesus sitting around a campfire. Right? I'm sure they wanted Jesus to say, oh, well, I'm the greatest. You're the greatest, and all the people around would know that Jesus called them the greatest. Huh? Lord has a funny way of doing things. Well, let me go on. Right? He said, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children. Well, what is a child like? A child is dependent. Right? Children depend on us to feed them, to clothe them, to change their diapers, wipe their bottoms. Right? All of those things. Yeah, all you moms and dads should know too, but we won't go there. Right? They're also forgiving. Right? You know, how often is, you know, Billy says, oh, well, Johnny won't let me play with his Legos. I'll never talk to him again. And an hour later, you see him there out, you know, on the swing set together like nothing happened. Fascinating, right? The disciples ask who's going to be the greatest. Right? Jesus really dashes their hopes. He says, unless you change, you will never enter the kingdom. Not that you won't be the greatest, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Right? Lord has a sense of humor. No, he doesn't. No. He convicts us through Scripture. Right? Because I can see Peter and John in this, but the truth is I can see Gary in this. I can see you and I in this passage. Right? I'm looking out for number one. Right? Well, it was a bestseller a decade ago, looking out for number one. Right? I want to make sure that people treat me the way I want to be treated. You know, I deserve the deference that I've earned. You know, you can't treat me this way. You know, this isn't fair. I'm looking for, you know, for acknowledgement. You know, Jesus tells us to be his children. Let's apply it. Chris, thank you, sir. Now, the reason I call this Let's Apply It, Pastor does a great job of teaching Scripture on Sunday morning and helping us apply it, because one of my personal greatest fears is that I would become knowledgeable about the Bible but wouldn't apply it. All right? The Pharisees knew Scripture. They didn't know the Savior. Right? I don't want to know Scripture. Well, I want to know Scripture, but I don't want to know Scripture and not know the Savior. You know, it needs to apply to my life tomorrow morning when the going gets tough and somebody sins against me. Right? Right? Children are exploring, dependent, forgiving, right? Greatness requires us to be humble and treat others like we would treat Jesus. Verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand is or your foot causes you to sin, better for you to enter... If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So Jesus told the disciples they need to come as children. Right. And then he says, if you're so concerned with your own personal position and how people are treating you, you're going to cause other people to sin. Right. It's better if you would to drown than to have this happen to you. Right. woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. When we're concerned with just ourselves, we're sinning against other people. Verse 8. We need to take it in context, right? It says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Right? Well, unlike people who believe in Sharia, right? What Jesus is talking about here is sacrifice. Right? Think about it, right? He mentions hands, feet, and eyes. Right? Our hands are what we do. Our feet are where we go. Our eyes are what we see. Right? If my hand causes me to sin, if I have a propensity to be a shoplifter, I don't need to be hanging around Walmart or the mall. Right? If my feet cause me to sin, right, if I know that I'm going to get in trouble where I go, I don't need to be there. I think of a case of a pastor that I knew 25 years ago, and that he would do street evangelism outside a strip club. Well, he evidently had a problem because later on they found him in that strip club. He would have been better off to not be there. Right? If I have trouble with my eyes, right? If I have greed in my heart, I don't need to spend a lot of time on Facebook seeing who has a new car, just came back from a trip, or is going to some fancy restaurant and shooting a picture of their $90 meal. Right? The truth is that cutting off our hand, our foot, or blinding ourselves isn't sufficient. What we need is a change of heart. That's really what we need. Right? How do we apply it? Right? We watch where we go, what we see, and what we do. And I think in terms, I guess I'm a guy. And I don't guess, I know I'm a guy. No comments. Let me pull myself out from under the bus. What I meant to say is I think like a guy, right? And I think often in military terms, right? Now, if I'm a general, I know where my lines are, and I know where my line is weak, right? And I know that's where the enemy is likely to attack me. So what do? I figure out how to reinforce that line, right? And I figure out what I'm going to do if the enemy attacks there, right? Now, if I know that I have a problem with greed, I need to reinforce that line, right? I need to make plans for how I'm going to handle the enemy's attack in that area. Sometimes it means sacrificing to avoid sin. Yeah.
To sit back down on the floor and listen at your feet. Okay, so one of the things, Gary, that, you know, that passage sort of also tells me, you know, like, you know, when I love covers a multitude of sins, so a lot of that stuff I can let go, you know. But sometimes when big stuff happens and the pain is so deep and so profound, and I think that, you know, and I don't see God, you know, immediate lightning bolt come back out of the sky, whoop-a-pow! You know, I kind of feel like, well, I guess God doesn't see and God doesn't care, and that this person sinned against. I know that's not true, but that's just how I feel, you know. But it says right in here, you know, that God does see and he does care. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone, and that's a huge grinding stone, hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. To me, that also tells me the Lord does see those things when they happen to you. And it's that's pretty strong. It would be better for them to have that happen to them. So to me, that says that God does see those things and he does care and it is important to him.
Oh, yes. Ultimately, he will repay. There is a price for sin. If that sin is not confessed, given to the Lord and repented of, right, that person will pay for that sin eventually. But I personally, I think part of the reason the Lord delays in passing judgment is because he wants to give me an opportunity to grow by forgiving that person and bringing that person to the Lord, right? You know, he wants that none would perish. Mark, did you have? Oh, okay, cool. Cool.
Reinforce that God does care what happens to us.
Yes.
We are his children.
Mm-hmm.
So we can put ourselves in verse 6.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Put that in context to the verse that we've just read. When we, like sheep, wander off, right, what happens? Monday morning comes. I don't have time to spend time in prayer or Bible study to start my day because I'm busy. I got a real busy day ahead of me. I need to get going. And so I kind of wander off, and the next thing I know, I'm sinning against somebody. Somebody's made me mad, and I'm yelling at them. Right? I'm doing the things that we do when we wander off from the Lord, right? And yet the Lord says that, you know, he goes after that one person. He looks for that one person. He intentionally goes after that one person, right? And he rejoices when he finds them, right? All right. The Lord is looking for someone who's in sin. He's looking to forgive him, right? It's important that we understand that Jesus' love is unconditional. Right? He loves us as much when we sin as when we don't. In fact, I think he realizes we need his love even more when we don't. I don't know. No, we need his sin. We need his love all the time. And that maybe we're more aware of it when we sin. Right? His love is individual. Right? He loves each and every one of us here. As individuals, you know, it's well said that if there was only one person on earth, Jesus still would have died for that person. Right? And his love is emotional. Right? You know, what does it say right here? Right? That your Father, let's see, if he finds it, he is happier about it. Right? The Lord is happy when we're restored, when we're brought back from that sinful place. He has an emotional love for us. Right? What was Jesus' purpose, right? To save us from sin, to restore us to God. Right? And if we're supposed to live like we have Christ in us, and he's the firstborn of many, isn't that our purpose too? To restore ourselves and other sinners to the Lord? Isn't that our purpose? Right? We all stray. Right? And when we do, when we stray and we sin, we put ourselves in debt to the Lord and to other people. That's the truth. Right? I don't know if I could point a scripture to this, but I think one of the reasons that the Lord hates sin so much is that it hurts his children, and he can't stand to see it. I know as a parent, somebody hurts my kid, you got my dander up. Right? And then, God's a better parent than I am. So if I hurt one of his kids by my sin, I kind of have a funny feeling. He doesn't like that. And he wants to see it fixed. All right. Remember, too, this is all in response to the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? This is Jesus' response. Who is the greatest? All right. You know, and I'm reading it, and the Lord asked me the question, Should I be more concerned with who's the greatest, or have I wandered off from the Lord? What am I concerned about? Am I concerned about me first? Or am I concerned about, have I wandered off? Verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay, Jesus, this is the beginning of how we should forgive. If somebody sins against us, right, we start by going alone privately. And that's not always easy. And sometimes it's, if somebody sins against me, frankly, I don't want to be around them. But the Lord says, I need to go to them and tell them, hey, what you did hurt me. It cost me something. You need to know that. Now, sometimes the person, there's times that, you know, I'll sin against people and that without realizing it. I did not intend to hurt them, and that, and yet I still do. It happens. So if the person comes to me, it gives me the opportunity to recognize what I have done to them. And that, you're not going to give them a piece of your mind. And the truth is that they don't need a piece of your mind, and you can't afford to give it up. That's... If the person, and now understand too, it's not always possible. I understand if you're a child, an adult does something to you, it may not be possible for the child to go to that person as a child. Years later, it may be possible as an adult to go to that person. And it's also possible that that person, you know, they may say, oh yes, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. I ask your forgiveness. And that, in which case, you've restored your brother, which is what the Lord wants. But it's also possible that he says, no, I didn't do that. I don't know where you get this stuff. Right? Then the Lord says, okay, well, go back with one or two others. One or two. Right? Yeah, there's, well, yeah. I'll get to that in just a second, right? Go with one or two people that you trust so that you have a witness. Not only so you have a witness, but I think if I go to somebody who I feel has sinned against me and I take a brother or two, it keeps me from going off on them. It keeps me from doing things that would be sinful myself because I know they're watching me too. If that doesn't work, it still doesn't acknowledge it, then you take it to your pastor, your elders, for the church. And if they still won't acknowledge it, then you treat them like an unbeliever. Now, this is aimed for the church, right? It says, if your brother sins against you. But the advice is good for non-believers as well. Right? If you have a problem, go to that person, right? Now, often we handle it all wrong. We don't talk to the person who sinned against us. Instead, we go complaining to our friends, right? We go gossiping about it. And James, I forget what chapter it is, 3-4, tells us about how nasty the tongue can be and how bad gossips are. Right? And we'll bring it to our prayer group. Well, we need to pray for Billy. He's that's not what Jesus tells us to do. We don't forgive. Right? We let it fester. Right? We also need to remember we are not commanded to confront every sin that happens. The truth is if somebody takes the last bear claw that I had my eye on, I don't need to confront them on that. We need to use some discernment. But it also tells us, though, that there's a time to walk away from a person. The truth is that there's some people in your life that have sinned against you again and again, and they're unrepentant, and if you're around them, they will do it yet again, that we need to separate from them. We need to walk away, not let them be part of our lives. Pastor? Okay, yeah. Okay, microphone to Pastor. And then lights, please, Chris.
You're doing a great job on this. You know, and that one verse there, you know, I like what you said about that. You know, we need to separate them and treat them, you know, as an unbeliever. Now, there are times when, you know, we will still see that person in the street, mm-hmm. you know, and the Bible says to show proper respect to everyone. Yes. And that they'll know. So it doesn't mean that when I see him, I, you know, give him the Italian, hey, you know, or whatever. It, you know, but treat him as an unbeliever. In other words, I'm going to stay away from them. You know, if I see them, I'm just not going to involve myself in any sort of relationship with mm-hmm. them. We're not going to chit-chat. We're not going to, because as a believer, we have intimate, you know, we have a more intimate relation. We share things. We talk about things. We spend that time mm-hmm. together. But because of their unrepentant sin, well, that can't happen.
Yes.
So it doesn't mean that I hate them or throw stones at them when I see them. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to, you know what, God bless you. You go on your way. As for me and my house, I'm going to follow the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's true, to, you know, that there's some people, you know, that they're in our families. And it's like, well, what do you do at Thanksgiving dinner? Mm-hmm. You can go to dinner, and but don't be alone with them. Don't let yourself go off with them.
I like what you said, Pastor Darren and Gary. You are doing a wonderful job. This is so pertinent to all of our lives. But I was thinking what you said, Pastor Darren, that you bless them. You know, because I'm thinking about when Jesus was in the upper room and he washed the disciples' feet. You know, he washed all of their feet. And he knew that the betrayer mm-hmm. was among that number. Mm-hmm. But he served him. And how, if he could serve one that he knew would put him on the cross, his ultimate enemy, if he could humble himself to the fact that he could serve the one who would betray him, cause him, you know, anguish to the point that he sweat tears, that he had blood and water separated from his side, that he was crucified, not just because of that one betrayer, because of all of our sins, but that betrayer was the one that God had ordained to be the one that betrayed him. He served him. How much more could we serve people, you know, that haven't done mm-hmm. nearly that much to us? And it's just, it reminds me, like, we are also that betrayer. Mm-hmm. And yeah. God serves us. And so it's not, you know, yeah, let's go over and have a party when you see that betrayer. But in Jesus' name, I hope repentance for you. And I will pray that you come to repentance. I'm not going to go and, you know, have a handshake and drink coffee with you right now. That's just not appropriate. Mm-hmm. Maybe, hopefully, in season, in time, that could happen. But
with restoration.
With restoration.
You know, and I so think that's the point. The point is for them also, because they just don't want to bother. They don't want to see their sin. So by you also not restoring, you know what I mean, is also saying, huh, why aren't they talking to me? Maybe I need to, it's to help. Even that, again, not treating them rudely because, oh, see, they're treating me like, no. God bless you. I'm just not interested. I'm just uncomfortable with talking to you, chit-chatting with you. But I wish you well. God bless you. That is to bring them to repentance too. It's all to bring them back to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Excellent stuff.
Restoration. Okay, verse 18. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you and by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. I want to start in verse 20. Right. We're all very familiar with and like to use the "for where two or three are come together." Right. You know, we're all big on that, and I am too. I love praying with other people. Right. But I think maybe we need to spend more time with "come together in my name." Right? And I think there's a reason that Jesus put this here. Right? Somebody sinned against me. right? We've just gone to him three times. And now, what is my prayer when I get together with two or three people? Right? My prayer is like, Lord, lightning bolt him, please, now, right? And it, well, let's see. Now, wait, is that a coming together in Jesus' name? Maybe not. I would think not. Maybe my prayer needs to be, Lord, help me to be able to forgive him. Help me to be able to pray that he would come to know you so he would repent of his sins and find your grace. Right. Fascinating. Right. A lot of people make big on bind and loose. Right. Hebrew at that time, right, if something was bound, it was allowed by law. It was proper. You wanted to bind those proper things to you. Right? Loose meant that no, it was unlawful. You should not do it. You should turn it loose. Put it away from you. And I think that's part of this. Right? That, you know, Jesus is trying to say, you know, you need to look to my law. Need to look to my forgiveness. Need to look at my grace, my purpose for restoration. Jesus is with us when someone sins against us. I know that for a fact. I've been blessed to pray with a lot of people in forgiveness situations. Right? The Word tells us that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that no matter what has happened to you, no matter who has done anything to you, Jesus is there. He knows what you have suffered. Don't ever forget that. The enemy will try to play in your ear, oh, the Lord don't care. He let this happen to you. You know, well, he was there with you, and he suffered with you. And he still wants to restore our relationship with each other and with him. Jaden, would you bring the mic back to Mark, please? Back here. Mark, raise your hand.
Before we go to the next section, what if you go to that person and you tell them that you have forgiven them, and they look at you like you're stupid, and they say, hey, I didn't do anything. Not my fault. I just did what you wanted to have happen.
Basically, you need to treat them as an unbeliever at that point. And that they... George, am I still on?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, you need to treat them as an unbeliever at that point. If they will not acknowledge what they've done, and that the time is to separate from that person, but you still forgive them. You still forgive them. And because if you don't, okay? When someone says to me, well, I can't forgive them because they won't say they're sorry, they won't acknowledge what they've done. That person now has let the sinner determine whether they're going to forgive or not. They've turned over their decision-making power to the other person. And that's foolish, right? Especially when that person is telling them not to do what Jesus tells them to do. That's a real bad decision in that. So you want to keep control and do what Jesus tells you, not turn the power over to the guy who, the person who hurt you.
So even if that person does not receive what you say, that doesn't mean that I haven't forgiven them for what they did because they didn't receive it.
Nope.
It just means they didn't receive it.
Mm-hmm.
I have still given it.
Yes. It has ramifications on how you relate to that person.
Yeah.
But in spiritual terms, you've forgiven them. You've turned them over to the Lord. You're good with the Lord. You're restored to the Lord. You don't control whether you have complete restoration with that person. They've turned that down. That's up to them. And that, yeah, you, Pastor's saying, you move on. That's exactly right. We can bind ourselves to forgiveness or unforgiveness. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The pattern, what what the Hebrew teachers would tell their congregations at that time is that you should forgive somebody three times. Right? So Peter, he's like, I'm being real generous here. I'm a good guy. Three times, I'll give somebody seven. Right? Well, Jesus says, and different translations have it a different way. Some have it 70 times seven, which I think is actually more accurate. Right? The more literal translations have it that way, right? 490. Right? Now, Jesus isn't saying, well, I'll keep track. Let's see. Well, that's number 478. Only 12 more, and he's out of luck. Right? What he's saying is you don't keep track of how often someone sins against you. You forgive them no matter how many times they sinned against you. Isn't that what the Lord's done with us? Right? I mean, I don't know when I crossed 490, but it's a lot of years in the rearview mirror. You know, he doesn't want us to focus on that. And the reason why, if I start either writing down, journaling when somebody sins against me, or filing it in the back of my mind, it's going to dominate my thought, right? It's going to control me. It's going to make it almost impossible for me to forgive that person. How can you have that drip, drip, drip of acid and put yourself in a position where you're going to forgive the person? Right? Jesus tells us, don't even keep track. Exactly. Think on these things that what are pure. Yes. Sue?
Are we keeping track of how many times God forgives us?
I couldn't keep track of how many times the Lord's forgiven me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, this is very clearly a vision of how the Lord treats us. Right? Right, the servant, right, 10,000 talents, depending on which commentary you'll look at, that's somewhere between $10 million and $1 billion. Basically, an unpayable debt. There's no way this servant could ever earn enough money to repay. And chances are, as a servant, the only way he got that far in debt was stealing from his master. Sounds a little bit like what I do in life. When I'm sinning against people, I'm stealing from the master. When he said, "I will pay back everything," either the man's a fool or a liar. Right? There's no way he could pay this back. But the key is the master took pity on him and canceled the debt, which is exactly what the Lord does with us. Right? As Sue mentioned just a second ago, do we keep track of how often the Lord has forgiven us? Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Verse 28, the servant went out, he found the one who owed him money. He was looking for him. He was looking to find somebody who had offended him. Now, he owed him 100 denarii. Right? It's about $10,000. That's a significant amount of money to forgive. It is a significant amount of money to forgive. The truth is that many of the things that happen to us and then are hard. You know, we've had parents that say, oh, you'll never amount to anything. You'll always be a nobody. And we have people that steal. Right? I think of a case, a man I was with about 8 years ago now, and that business partner had encouraged him to put $40,000 of business expenses on his personal credit card and then walked away from him. And the man had to go tell his wife that not only had his job disappeared when the company went under, but he had $40,000 of debt on his credit card. The Lord walked him through forgiving the person that did that to him. He's a pastor today. $10,000 is a lot to forgive. But whatever has been done to us, how does it compare to what the sin the Lord's given, you know, that we've done to the Lord, right? Now, I can look and go, oh, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I don't know. It doesn't say if you look at somebody with anger in your heart, it's the same as if you killed them. If you look at somebody with lust in your eyes, it's the same as if you've committed adultery. I guess nobody has done anything worse to me than what I've already committed before the Lord. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. People watch how we handle those things. I think it's one of the greatest testimonies that we can give as a Christian when people see us forgive people who have sinned against us. When we handle things the way the Scripture tells us to do. Interesting, verse 32. When the master called a servant in, you wicked servant, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Right? He didn't call him wicked before for owing him the money. Even if he stole him, he called him wicked because he wouldn't forgive debt. Right? That's the way the Lord looks at us when we don't forgive somebody, that it's wickedness. In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers until he could pay back all he owed. Right? Some translations say he turns him over to the torturers. Right? Two things that we need to notice here. Okay, first, notice it isn't the Lord that does the torturing. He turns them over to the jailers. When we don't forgive someone, we put ourselves in an emotional jail. We put ourselves in a spiritual jail. And the Lord isn't torturing us. We're doing it to ourselves. We're putting ourselves in that position. The other thing that I want to make absolutely clear that we understand, some people say, oh, well, wait a second. This shows if you don't forgive, you can lose your salvation. No. Salvation, grace, is a gift. If we had to forgive, that would be works. We do not earn our salvation, even by forgiving others. We're commanded to forgive others, but that does not earn us salvation. We need to make sure we understand that. Yes, if we truly understand forgiveness, we'd understand grace. I'm sorry? Yes. Yes, exactly. Okay. Why I can't forgive. They need to pay me back. Most of the time, well, not most of the time, but a lot of things that happen to us, if you've been violated physically or emotionally, there's no payback for that. Nobody can pay you back for that. And that it can't be done. But by not forgiving, you'll relive that event over and over You'll have the person that did that to you residing in the back of your mind. Right? They'll control your thoughts. They'll control, ruin your walk with the Lord. They'll ruin your walk with other people. They didn't apologize. It's true. That's true. People will deny what they've done. Right? I think it's our natural inclination when we sin to want to say, I didn't do that. No, no, especially when we get caught. No, I didn't do that. Not me. And then, whether they apologize or not, you don't want that to control whether you forgive the person. It's too big a thing to forgive. No, I'm sorry. There is no thing that's too big to forgive. There's a thing that's too big to forgive. The Lord wouldn't forgive me. It's too little a thing to forgive. Some things are so small that we don't need to give them thought. We don't need to process them that much. But if it stays in your mind, it's big enough that you need to forgive. Ronnie, do you have, would you bring with Ronnie the microphone, please?
Something to you that is.
You're on.
1, 2, 3. If somebody has done something to you that is a very big thing,
mm-hmm.
and through your days and travels and stuff like that, you in your heart have forgiven that person.
Mm-hmm.
Is it necessary in God's eyes that you tell that person you forgive them
no.
for what
no.
they did?
No, very good question, and I did not think of including it, and I'm glad you brought it up, Ronnie. No, no, it is not necessary to tell the person that you've forgiven them. And that, frankly, that's between you and the Lord. In that. Now, I would pray, if the person's alive, and that's not always the case, if the person's alive, I would ask the Lord, do you want me to go to that person and tell them that I forgive them? In that. But I would pray before I did it. I would not, I wouldn't just go do that. I would not just go do that. That can make things worse. Jaden, would you be good enough to run back to Miss Laura?
I had a Bible study one time when we talked about forgiveness. And one of the ways I think about forgiveness is the Lord commands us to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
But the way I see it is it's one of the largest gifts he gives us because, like you said before, it's not saying that what they did was okay or mm-hmm. right or anything like that. It's not that at all. But it is relieving us from the responsibility of having to deal with that and to give that to the
yes.
Lord.
Yes.
You know, and so you're saying, I don't have to deal with you on this anymore. I have given it to mm-hmm. the Lord, and I'm done. And it is so easy.
It's
such a relief.
My burden is light.
My burden is light. It is such a relief, and it
yes.
is. It is. I see it as one of the most wonderful gifts
yes.
he gives us.
Very well put.
Because it takes yeah. me out of it.
Yes, very well put.
I'm done.
Yeah, yeah,
you know?
Yeah. Because we're not capable of carrying that. We're absolutely not. Yes.
I just wanted to piggyback on what Laura was saying,
mm-hmm.
that just to sum it up, is forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is for you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
To take it up to the
yes.
Lord.
Yes, thank you.
And you get relieved from
yes.
it. Not,
mm-hmm.
The other person
yeah.
has nothing to do with mm-hmm. it at this point.
Yeah. Just pass on to that. One of them, actually Natalie's, one of my favorites is, you know, unforgiveness is like drinking a little poison and expecting the other guy to die. You know, it's like, okay, let me give me my daily dose of poison. How are you feeling? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know. You don't look real slick.
Sometimes after that, don't forget the enemy is going to remind you of that. He's going to bring it back. But you just constantly have to take those thoughts captive.
Yes.
And
yes.
no, and just tell him, no,
yes. Yes.
I forgave.
Yes.
And
good
then
point.
You start thinking
good
on
point.
The good things, the right things, and he will flee. But sometimes
yes.
in the beginning, it you know, it's not an emotion, it's a choice.
Well, it very much is a choice. It's a choice that we make willfully. Jaden, go back to Miss Bobby. Yeah. And it's a choice that we willfully make. And you're also right, because it's so critical to our walk, our relationship with the Lord, and that the enemy will try to steal it from you.
We can't heal ourselves until we forgive the other person.
Yes.
So
yes.
If you want to be healed for something, you have to give up forgiveness in place of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, it's unforgiveness. And I didn't put the details together, but the doctors are finding now, right, that unforgiveness, right, when it plays in our head, it causes stress. That releases chemicals. Those chemicals are hard on our heart. They're hard on our digestive system, and that they cause all kinds of physical illness. And I wouldn't be surprised. I don't have stats to back this up, but I bet a lot of people that are dealing with chronic illnesses, and that if you got right down to it, there's some unforgiveness. Like I say, I've been blessed to see. Jane, head back to Miss Andy. It's important. It's important for us to hear you.
Okay, yes, it can cause illnesses, and I am a witness to that. You could get into the fact that I have forgiven, okay? Mm-hmm. But the illness was created at the time of unforgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So now...
I think I want to pray for
you. Go ahead. Now I'm experiencing
a lesson.
Right. And, I want to be able to share to mm-hmm. other people that don't live in that world.
Yes.
Let it go. Let
yes.
it go. Let it go.
Mm-hmm.
Don't
yeah.
experience what I've experienced.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Andy.
Okay.
Andy, thank you for sharing. Because, that's a hard share. Thank you. And then like I say, I've been blessed to be with so many people and see the Lord bring them to a point where they can forgive. And sometimes you can see on people, it's like they got a huge weight on them. And I've seen it where after they truly forgive somebody, and they really go to the point where they say, Lord, I want that person to know you the way I do so that they can repent and feel your grace. Lord, I want them to be saved. I want to see this person in heaven. That's what I want. It's like there's a weight lifted off of them, and their countenance changes, their spirit changes. It's visible in that. And like I say, I know as believers, we know we're supposed to forgive in that. And a lot of times I think we almost prematurely forgive. We forgive. Because I think, honestly, to forgive, you need to know how much debt was owed you. You need to acknowledge. You need to count the cost. You know, if somebody did something to you, you know, maybe it's hurt you emotionally. You know, maybe, you know, a father telling you that you'd never amount to anything, well, that's turned you into a workaholic. Or maybe it's turned you into a bum to prove him right. Right? I mean, you know, and I guess I shouldn't have used that phrase, but nevertheless, the point being that you need to acknowledge what you're forgiving. You need to acknowledge what you're forgiving. You know, it cost you something. When somebody sinned against you, it cost you something. Don't deny that. It did happen. You're not going to forget it, but yet you can forgive.
That taught me that it's important sometimes to write out all the different ways that this has cost you.
Sometimes,
financially, yeah. Emotionally, mm-hmm. spiritually, physically, so that you can see all of the ways that it has affected you. And then not write that out as a litany to hold against the person, but almost like to get it off your mind and your heart and out of your body and realize, wow, this really affected me more than I thought. And then let it go.
Well, there's been times that I've done that with somebody and asked them to write it out. And then, you know, could you give it to the Lord? Just turn it over to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Okay. I almost accomplished 35 verses in 45 minutes. I'm about 10 minutes over, but you got to forgive me because that's what this was all about. Okay. Please join me in prayer. Father God, Lord, we are so grateful for your forgiveness, Lord. We understand that, like the disciples, like Adam and Eve, we all sinned against you, Lord. We've done things to hurt your children and to hurt ourselves, Lord, to destroy our relationship with you. But, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we acknowledge what your grace cost you, that you're willing to give it to us, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to be more careful about hurting those around us, Lord. Help us to not hurt others, and when we do, be quick to approach them and seek their forgiveness, Lord. Confess our sin against them, Lord, and against you. Father, we ask that you would help us, too, to forgive those who have sinned against us. I know in this group of people, there have been people that have lost loved ones, have been violated emotionally, physically, and spiritually, in ways that would seem unforgivable. And yet, I know that you can, with your help, we can forgive them, Lord. So walk us through that process. Lord, what can we say? We thank you for your grace, Lord. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Amen. And if anybody wants to talk about forgiving us something specific in that, feel free to see Pastor or me. We'll...